Tonight, once again, we're in the book of Ephesians. Now, this is our fourth sermon from Ephesians. We are studying it both on Sunday evening and Wednesday night. You will remember the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the Ephesians, and he's trying to challenge them. He's trying to encourage them that they are wealthy in Christ Jesus. So many of the Ephesian Christians were living far below the wonderful blessings, the wonderful wealth that they have in Christ Jesus, such as adoption and acceptance and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and inheritance and the seal of the Holy Spirit of life and grace and citizenship. And those are just some of the spiritual blessings that he is iterating there to the church and to you and to me this evening. Now, in the first four verses that we have looked at, Paul praises God for his wonderful sovereign work in salvation. There in verse 3, he praised God for his love, for his charity. And now in verse 4, as we continue praising God for his sovereign work, in this part 3 of these verses for this evening, I want us to notice that Paul tells us that God is to be praised for his choices. Now, you and I have found out that God loved us in spite of our lostness, in spite of our sinful condition. He saved us by his amazing, marvelous, incomparable grace, and that deserves our praise to him. Now, as we look at verses 5 and 6 for this evening, Paul will tell us that God is to be praised for the consequences, his love for us, and his choice of us in salvation. It produces some powerful eternal consequences. You see, God is to be praised for the consequences of his love and of his salvation. So tonight, I want us to look at what are some of these consequences of the wonderful gift that we have in Christ Jesus. You will notice in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the goodwill of his according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, first of all, I want to see some of these eternal consequences of this wonderful gift of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. The saints have been altered. First of all, the saints have been altered. You and I have been altered in the sense that what God purposed in eternity past, he brings to pass in time. Every person he chose in Jesus before the foundation of the world will be saved and will join him in heaven one of these days. Now, God's elective decree has consequences in the world today. When a lost sinner comes to a saving knowledge of the grace of God, that lost sinner is forever changed, altered, transformed by this wonderful gift of salvation. And the way that we are changed or altered is we are altered in our practice. Notice the verse tells us after salvation, we should be holy. That means we should be set aside exclusive for the Lord's use. Now, when we get saved, when we are born again into the kingdom of God, we become saints. Now, I know a lot of people out there in the world look at Christians even though the Bible calls us saints, they probably see us not as saintly so many times. But according to Scripture, we become saints. In other words, we become a holy thing set aside for the Master's use. But we know that all of us fail in our shortcomings, in our practices. None of us is holy as we should be. We also know that we're not as wicked as we used to be. And so when you get saved, there's a change. There's a transformation in your life. You've been set apart. You've been commanded. I've been commanded to live our lives under the will of God, the Father. He purchased us to himself when Jesus died on the cross for you and me. We're his own. He owns us in both body and spirit. Now, if we're saved, we are his, and we're not what we used to be, and hopefully we are not everything that we can be, but hopefully we will become that which God wants us to be. We've been fundamentally changed, and that's all been by the power of his Spirit. So we're altered in our practice of what we ought to be as Christians, but we're also altered in our position. It says that we are to be holy in our practice, but we are to be declared blameless in our position. That word blameless means without blemish. It means faultless. It means unblameable. It's the same word that would have been used to describe a perfect animal sacrifice there in the Old Testament. You and I know that we are not perfect. We will be someday when that which is perfect is come. We all know that we're still living in a fleshly body. We're still prone to gross sin in life. When temptation comes, we either choose to walking in the Spirit, or we choose to allow the flesh to override our spirit. And of course, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you, according to Romans 5:1, when we come to Jesus for salvation, we are justified. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, as I have watched all the demonstrations on the news that's going on all over the United States, how it grieves the heart of God, how it grieves the heart of us, the injustices that are done. But let me tell you, the way to solve the injustices in the world is not the way that it's being done by burning down buildings and destroying cities and destroying places of worship and all of those things that are taking place. Let me tell you, if the peace of God rules and reigns in your heart and life, let me tell you, we'll see a whole lot of different attitude than what we are seeing taking place in our United States today. In the book of Romans chapter 5:9, Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he said, much more then, having now been justified, that word justified, so vitally important that you and I understand this term justified or justification. It means that once we've received Christ, we are declared righteous, not because we're righteous, only because of the righteousness of Christ. And Paul said much more than having now, once we've received Christ, having now been justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. One of these days, God's going to pour out his wrath upon this world. I can only imagine what is going to happen in the days to come based upon our studies as we began this morning in the book of Revelation of the wrath of God that's coming one of these days. But that word justified, that word is so important, you and I in the Christian life. We speak about three words. Now, one of them is justification. That's what we're speaking about there in verse 9. Being justified as a Christian, we are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. There's another word, not only justification, but sanctification. That's a big word. All it means is we are set aside to live holy lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is another word called glorification. And that's when you and I get into the presence of Jesus and we will be glorified in all of our resurrection body. We will be in perfect completeness when we get there. So when you see that word justified, or we talk about the doctrines, the teachings of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, once we get saved, we are justified. We, just as if we had not sinned, we are declared righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification, you and I are being set aside day by day in our life. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sanctification, we're set apart from what we used to be to what we are to be. And then glorification will be someday when we all get to heaven. So don't let those three terms trip you up. Just understand it's all a part of the Christian life. Now, when you and I get saved, God imputed the perfect righteousness to our account, and He declared us perfect in His sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that thrills me. I'm thrilled to know that I'm perfect in His sight because of the shed blood of Christ. Not anything that I've done, not anything that I could do. It's not how good you are, it's not how bad you've been. But once you receive Jesus, He declares you righteous through His blood. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 25. Paul, once again writing to the Roman Christians, says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Notice the next verse in verse 22 there. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised, there's that word again, because of our justification. I'm justified. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm only justified as if I'd never sinned because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to bring thrill to every Christian's heart. It ought to cause us to praise the Lord every day. When God sees one of His redeemed children, He doesn't see a sinner that's fit for hell, but He sees a saint that is worthy of heaven. He does not look at us as we are, but He looks at us as our new life in Christ. In the book of Colossians 2:10, tells us that we're complete in Jesus, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So in Jesus, you and I become complete and secure, and we're headed for glory, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but all because of the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So when you and I become justified, saved, whenever we get saved, then there are eternal consequences in our life. Our lives have been altered. Our lives have been changed. Our lives have been transformed. And that leads me to our second point that Paul is trying to get across to us this evening. And that is the saints, you and I, we have been adopted. You know, when I listen to various stories about children and being adopted into families who love them and give them a chance at life, and they have an opportunity to have a family and to have a home. I don't know about you, but it brings joy and a thrill to my heart. Well, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Not only have the saints of God been altered by the power and the grace of salvation, but we've also been adopted into God's family. Bill Gaither and the Gaither Group, they always sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And the reason that we can be a part is because we've been adopted. Let's look at the results of this adoption. The very moment that you and I receive Christ, we are adopted into God's wonderful family. We're removed from death and darkness of the past, and we're reborn into the family and the kingdom of God. And in Jesus, you and I are the sons of God for all eternity. But verse 5 speaks about the road to this adoption. It said, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That word predestinated means to foreordain, to decide beforehand, to predetermine. Now, we've been looking here in the book of Ephesians, and it gets pretty complicated, and even the best of biblical scholars, they don't all agree on some of these things. But we see the word election had to do with God's choice of our salvation from eternity past. Predestination has to do with God's work in time to bring us to faith in Christ. Election determines who is saved. Predestination determined that all of those would be saved will be adopted into the family of God as God's children. You see, the ultimate goal of predestination is God taking lost sinners and saving us by His grace and making us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God was at work before you or I were ever born to see to it that you and I would cross paths with the gospel at a precise moment in time, and that you and I at that time would be ready to hear it and receive it and to repent of our sins and to embrace Jesus for our salvation. Every event in our lives up to the moment that we are saved was God's working to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all of our hurts and all of our heartbreak and every move and every miracle and every valley and every victory and every broken promise and every shattered dreams, everything that took place in our life was God placing us sovereignly and precisely and perfectly so that you and I would hear the wonderful gift of the gospel and believe on Jesus. And through faith, receive Him, this wonderful gift of grace, and be adopted into the family of God. Now, the realm of our adoption, the only place adoption could occur was by Jesus Christ. I mean, when Jesus gave His life to redeem the bride from her bondage of sin, the door was opened for us to be adopted by the Father. And salvation is only possible because of what Jesus Christ the Son did on Calvary. The death of Jesus on the cross is what makes our adoption by the Father a reality. Now, what are the reasons for our adoption? Well, verse 4 lets us know there's a twofold reason for our adoption. Number one, God predestined us to the adoption of children in love because God loved us. God redeemed us, and God placed us in His family. But a second reason He adopted us into His family has to do with the goodwill of His pleasure. God chose us, God redeemed us, God adopted us for no other reason than it pleased Him to do so. God did everything He did in spite of who and what we are. He did it all because it brought Him pleasure and it brought Him glory. So Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, number one, the saints have been altered. We've been changed. We've been justified. We are being sanctified every day, set apart for the purposes of God. But we've also been adopted. And once we've been adopted, look thirdly tonight, we've been accepted. We have been accepted. God accepted us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He made us accepted in the Beloved. This simply means that it's a relationship with Jesus that makes this person, you, me, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, acceptable to the Lord God. None of us are accepted on the basis of our own merits. The best we as fallen humanity can do is that in the sight of a holy, awesome God, our righteousness, the best we could ever do, would be filthy rags in His sight. You see, apart from Jesus, all of our efforts at religion and holiness are just a sinful abomination to the Lord. But when we as a lost sinner are forgiven of our sins and we're adopted into the family of God, we are accepted by Jesus into heaven. And Jesus and He alone makes the difference in a life that's lost in God's eyes and one that is saved. John said it like this. In 1 John 5:12, John said, He who has the Son has life. Do you have the Son tonight? You see, Jesus wants you to come to Him, to receive Him. John said, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's about as plain as you can make it. John hit the nail precisely on the head there. That if you've got Jesus Christ in your life, you've got this personal, intimate relationship, you've been justified, declared righteous, then you have life. And that life is everlasting life. That life is eternal. But notice what John, when he gave the antithesis to that, he said, He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Did you realize tonight all over the world, there are those teeming millions and millions and millions of people that do not have life. Oh, yes, they're breathing. Yes, they're walking. Yes, they're talking. Yes, they're going up and down the busy lanes of life, doing the menial task of life. But they don't have this personal relationship with Jesus. And therefore, according to the book of John, he who does not have the Son, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not have life. John goes on to say in John chapter 1 in verse 12, he who believes, he says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then in John chapter 3 verse 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, that the world tonight, oh, that the world tonight could not only see the Son of God through the written Word of God, but would reach out by faith and believe Him. John 5:24 speaks to us and says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now, I don't know about you, but that resonates with me, speaking about the judgment that's going to fall on this world one of these days. We looked at those verses there that spoke of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. I'm grateful tonight that I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. It certainly was not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. And there's that word again, sanctification. We're righteous only in Christ. We're sanctified, set apart for His purposes. And notice redemption. Aren't you grateful tonight for His righteousness? Aren't you thankful tonight that you've been sanctified, set apart for the benefit and the uses that God wants to use you in this life? And notice redemption. Without redemption, you and I tonight would have absolutely no chance to the living hope of the living Christ. So what was the purpose of our acceptance by God? Why did He set His love on us? Why did He want us to be His children? Why did He choose us? before the foundation of the world. Why did he send Jesus to die for us? Let me tell you, he did it all for the praise and the glory of his grace. You see, above all, God elects, God saves, God converts, God keeps and blesses us for his own glory. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Let me tell you, there's no other explanation. You and I can talk about being chosen before the foundation of the world. We can talk about election. We can talk about choosing. We can talk about predestination. We can talk about adoption. We can speak about acceptance. But let me tell you, there is no other explanation, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you and I may not understand everything about adoption and election and predestination and acceptance and all of those words that Paul uses in this Ephesian letter. But let me tell you, we can reach out by faith and trust the one who does know, the one who does understand. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and 20, it tells us that the beasts of the field glorify God. Let me tell you, if God's creation out there, the beasts of the fields glorify God. And Psalm chapter 19 verse 1 says that the heavens above declare his glory. Let me tell you, how much more should you and I every day of our lives thank the Lord? Let me tell you, the only rebels in God's universe are fallen angels and fallen men. Everything else glorifies and honors God. Those fallen angels, they've already been condemned to judgment already. They are hopelessly lost forever. They followed Satan, who was their father, even though God created them. When given the choice, what did they do? They chose to follow Satan. And so they are fallen angels. And this world is filled with fallen men who will not repent of their sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. But someday, unless they turn to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll join Satan and these fallen angels in the flames of hell, where they will endure the judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity. Let me tell you, those that he has redeemed by grace live for him in this world, bringing glory and honor to his name. I love that old hymn, and especially that verse that says, "I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me and will be with me till the end." Let me tell you, that's why God completed this plan of salvation before he ever created the world. Let me tell you, it was to bring glory and to bring honor to his name. He did it so that no man might claim the glory that belongs to him alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we have no other ground of our own to boast. We were just dead. We were blind sinners on our way to a devil's hell when he called you and me to come to him. And when we came, he gave us the faith to believe and to trust and to be saved by his wonderful gift of grace. Now we're in him. We're eternally saved. We are kept not by our power, but by his power. You and I can do nothing but lift our hands and our voices to the heavens in praise to the King of kings and the Lord of lords and his saving power. We should live every moment of our lives for the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that in our Sunday evening services and in our Wednesday evening services that you understand the wonderful spiritual riches and blessings that Paul is trying to explain to us, that we would not live below the level of being spiritually wanton, that we would be spiritually undernourished in our Christian lives, but that we would live above that standard, knowing that we have all of these wonderful spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you, that's something to say, amen, hallelujah, praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords about. God bless you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, once again, as we pause this evening, thank you for the wonderful words that give life, that give meaning to our spiritual walk. Thank you, God, for the book of Ephesians. Even though we may not understand all of the concepts and the constructs of these terms, yet we know that you and your infinite grace, your infinite love and mercy redeemed us and chose us before the foundation of the world. And Father, we pause and praise. And may we do that every day of our lives to give you the praise and the glory that you so rightfully deserve. Father, I pray if there's anyone out there that is listening to this broadcast that has never met you, that they would reach out through faith and receive the wonderful gift of salvation that you so want them to have. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Take care of all of our church family. Keep them safe. Keep them out of harm's way. And Father, we look forward to the days that we can be back to some type of a normal again and being your house and singing your praises. And Father, just praising you for the wonderful gift of grace in our lives. Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.